Yeah, I'm very excited to be here. I'm very nervous. My hands are clammy, so I know it's go time. So, yeah, it's just been wonderful to be a part of what the Lord's doing here, and just an honor to be up here with you guys. So, with that, if you want to turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 2, and if you need Bibles, there's going to be some faithful gentlemen walking the aisles. Love to give you one. Luke chapter 2. Hope you guys all had a wonderful Christmas. Mine was great as well. And I was thinking the other day, there's always some sort of sorrow in kind of taking down Christmas. You know, taking down all those decorations that you took, you know, so much time to put up and putting them back in the box and taking down the ornaments from the tree, taking down the tree. You know, there's just this air there of it's kind of melancholy, isn't it? Taking down Christmas from the house, which is probably why the people in my neighborhood, they leave their lights up and all their decorations outside all year long. So I think they're on to something. So maybe might try that. Yeah, it's a ghetto joke. Anyway, you know, it's been said that it was a waste of good lives when Jim Elliot and three other missionaries lost their lives in their attempt to reach out and really bring the gospel to the Aka Indian tribes deep in the Ecuadorian rainforest. And, you know, it was tragic. They were killed in one of their very first face-to-face interactions with members from this tribe that they were just trying to reach. And, you know, a lot of people said that it was a waste of good lives, but it was more rightly put that they gave what they could not keep to gain what they could never lose. And it's an amazing story. It's incredible, but that's not the end of the story. For we know that the Lord actually used Jim's wife, Elizabeth, his widow, and many other members of the families of those missionaries that were killed to finally reach those tribe members and to share the love of Christ and share the gospel with those tribe members and actually lead the same men, the very men that killed their loved ones, to a saving relationship with Jesus Christ. It's an amazing story. And we know that that's not tragic when we see the end result, for we know that Jim is in heaven rejoicing with the rest of us. But it's such a powerful picture, an example of the providence of God. And you know, I have to admit, I can so easily get caught up in these moments in my own life where maybe a season might start out not so hot, not look so optimistic, only to see God reveal his goodness to me in the end. And I'm sure that we can all relate to that. We've all been there before, and you know, sometimes those seasons of life can even be so challenging, maybe even it brings us to the edge of our faith, so to speak. But God intends to use those to grow our faith, to change our faith. And you know, I think this story today, we're going to find great encouragement, whether we're right there in the midst of a trial, we're in the middle of a hardship in life, searching for answers, or maybe we're looking back at that season, preparing maybe for the next, and we need to be reminded and encouraged, again, in the promises and the providence of God. So real quickly, before we jump into our story, just kind of an intro where we're at here, just days away from Jesus being born, the Word being made flesh. We find now Joseph and Mary, after the 8 days were passed, they circumcised Jesus, as was the custom. And they named him Jesus, which was the name that Gabriel had declared to Mary. And so now continuing with Joseph and Mary, there in chapter 2, we're going to pick it up at verse 22. Luke writes, "Now when the days of her purification, according to the law of Moses, were completed, they brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male who opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And this man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And so he came by the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child, Jesus, to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace, according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared before the face of all peoples, a light to bring revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people, Israel. And Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him. And then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, Behold, this child is destined for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign to which will be spoken against. Yes, a sword will pierce through your own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we are so grateful for you being made flesh and coming in the likeness of sinful man, that you would reconcile us and bring us to you. Lord, we do pray that your Holy Spirit is present here, and Lord, that you would protect my lips, Lord, and that you would be glorified, that you would write this word deep within our hearts. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So, tucked away here in Luke chapter 2, we read as Joseph and Mary now, days after Jesus has been born, well, they're following through with these customs, obeying the law of Moses. And after Mary was now considered pure, after that time had passed, they bring Jesus into the temple. And when they do, and picture this with me, when they bring him into the temple, all of a sudden, this stranger rolls up to them, takes their newborn baby out of their hands, lifts him up, and well, he says all these crazy things. Joseph and Mary are startled. And I know there's some mothers here that, you know, they read that, and they're like, man, he ain't taking my baby. If that were me, you know, there'd be some clawing and gouging. But it's amazing. They were so taken by this stranger that comes up and takes Jesus from their arms. And this little-known story with this little-known character, I know we're going to find some enormous counsel just by looking at who this man Simeon is and why this account was recorded here in the Bible. His reaction of praise when he sees the baby Jesus, and we'll look at his prophetic blessing that he gives Joseph and Mary. Not much is really known about Simeon. This story here in Luke 2 is really all that we have. Tradition says that Simeon was well over 100 years old, although we're not sure. But what we are given there is right next to his name, there in verse 25, some characteristics that are key in our understanding of who he is. And first in verse 25, it says that Simeon, he was just and devout. He was a man who was just and devout. And these two characteristics speak of Simeon on both the horizontal and the vertical planes of his life. And note that. I'll explain why. The word just there, it means dependable. Dependable. Now, when we speak of dependability, words like reliable and trustworthy come to mind, don't they? Now, right now, out in the lower parking lot, I have a very reliable little truck. It's a little rusty, and I'll admit it, it really needs a good washing. But, man, my truck is really reliable. That point is actually brought to you by Ron's Mobile Car Care, who I can give you his number afterwards. But I would consider my truck, it's reliable. It's a reliable truck. But listen, that's not what's being communicated here. You see, when it comes to us as Christians, as believers, being reliable, trustworthy, and just men and women of God, it speaks more of a responsibility that we now have as ambassadors, as representatives of Jesus Christ to the people that are around us, to those people around us. 1 Peter 4:10 puts it this way. Peter writes, "As each one has received a gift, now we are to minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God." So here we see Peter describing as this amazing grace is poured out upon us. Now we are meant to disperse this grace as good stewards, or better yet, as responsible managers in this ministry that, well, really, we've all been called into, haven't we? We've all received this gift of salvation, this gift of grace. And there is such a need in our homes and in our workplaces, amongst our friends and in our various relationships. There is a need for those who can be just and reliable, dependable when it comes to the ministry of each other. Scripture is clear about the importance of this dependability in its picture of fellowship and our need of it. The importance in it, the picture we're given is that of a temple, a building, and we are the stones. We're those bricks that are laid one upon the other, supporting each other. Yeah, maybe we rub against each other to rub off those rough edges that we all have, but listen, none of us are perfect. But we all together shape and form this beautiful monument of grace that Scripture said is used to display who God is to the world around us. The question is, can we be those that others can depend and rely upon? And listen, it's not just to be there, but it's to be carefully aware. It's to be genuinely concerned with the well-being of those around us, both spiritually and physically. That's the horizontal plane. That's being effective in the lives of those that we live life with. But we know that's only a result and a product. Well, the Bible teaches that's all because of the vertical relationship that we have with Christ. And we're told that Simeon was not only just, but he was devout. Or better yet, he was one that was devoted to God. And I'm sure that we all can relate. We've all shared in some sort of devotion in our lives, both big and small. I'm sure if you were had paddled out at the harbor, dawn patrol, you would run into some people that are very devoted to and passionate about surfing, especially in that cold, cold water. If you were to go to a football game, buy a ticket to a baseball game, you're going to see that these stadiums filled with people who are passionate about the game and devoted to their teams, even though they haven't won a championship. You can go to a Star Trek convention and run into all these people that are passionate about not having any friends. I'm just joking. I love Star Trek. But there's a number of things, right, in our lives that we find devotion in. But listen, we need to understand something, that devotion is a choice. Devotion's a choice that we make. And being devoted to God is you and I taking this free will. We've been given this amazing gift to choose. Being devoted to God is taking that and deciding, choosing that I will be a man, a woman devoted to God. And that was the challenge that Joshua gave the people of Israel at the end of his life. Joshua tells them to choose this day who you will serve. Joshua says, because he knows that responsibility of his own choice for me and my house, hey, we're going to serve the Lord. Joshua knew it was a choice. And if that were so, he and the rest of the nation of Israel had a great responsibility. And you know what? Their responsibility that day is no different than yours and mine this day. Today, we have the same responsibility because we've been given the same amazing gift of this free will. But when it comes with great responsibility, we have to understand that we can choose our own destiny. We can choose our own destiny to what and who we will be devoted to. No one else can make that choice. Not our friends, not our parents, not our teachers, our co-workers, not our husbands, our wives. But we make that decision. It's a personal decision. But you know what? We learn, Scripture teaches, and lives prove that God honors the one who takes this gift. He takes this responsibility and chooses to devote it to God. Devotes it to Him. But check this out. When we choose to devote ourselves to God, something amazing happens. When we spend time with Him, become intimate with Him, we begin to find maybe a passion that we once did not have. It's just like any other relationship in our lives. When you spend time with people, and you get to know them. Of course, when we get to know how loving God is, and I'm continuing to be taught just how loving He is. When I spend time with the Lord, I learn of His goodness, and He still blows my mind with how good He is. When we spend time with the Lord and we get to know Him more, we can't help but become passionate about Him. Want to devote ourselves to Him and the things about Him to experience those things that come from Him. It's a natural reaction in these relationships. But it starts with a choice, doesn't it? It starts with a choice that you or I make, and may we choose wisely. And in turn, develop a passion for Jesus. Become devoted to Him with the vertical, which will lead to the horizontal. Loving God and loving His people. Being reliable when it comes to them and being passionate about the love of God. So first we see that Simeon was just and that he was devout. Next we see that he was one who waited for the consolation of Israel. Or he waited for the comfort of Israel. And this consolation of Israel, it was the hope of all Israel. Traced back to Abraham, to Moses, and to David, the promise of God to His people. That one would come, a great prophet, a son, an heir, a savior that would rule and reign on the throne forever. And from father to son, from mother to daughter, from older to younger, this was passed on, this promise, this hope. It was passed down from generation to generation, this promise of one day God restoring His creation to its once glorious state. With Him on the throne, ruling and reigning in truth and justice and peace. That was the consolation of Israel. That's what Simeon was waiting for. It's what he was hoping for, this promise. A common Jewish prayer request was that, Lord, would you allow me to see and witness this consolation of Israel? And again, Simeon shares this hope and this promise of God. And you know what? You and I, we can all find hope in a variety of things, can't we? We are surrounded by things that we can be hopeful for. I mean, even on the surface, those physical things like, man, I hope I get a raise this year, finally. Or man, I hope all those moves the Padres make, man, I sure hope they pay off. You know, or gosh, I hope he doesn't come to the party, right? I mean, those are the surface hopes that we might have. And we can even find ourselves tied to even those unseen and uncertain hopes. Maybe there's a hope that you have that you're just holding on to. But you know what? What we will soon find out with those surfacey physical hopes is we continue to discover that they continue to disappoint. They can continue to disappoint. You know, the story is told of two cowboys on their horses going down the road, and they come up to an Indian laying on the road with his stomach to the ground and his ear to the ground. And one cowboy says to the other, "Hey, check this out. Look at this Indian. He's probably, you know, using those Indian skills that were honed from his childhood, connecting, you know, with Mother Nature and enabling him to track for miles and miles and miles." And just then, the Indian pops up, looks up at him, and he says, "A wagon filled with home supplies, two horses, one white, one black, one man, two women, bunch of kids, 2 miles that way." And he puts his head back down the ground. And the cowboys look at each other, astonished and shocked, like, "What? How did he do that?" And they turn to the Indian. They say, "How'd you know that? How'd you know that?" And the Indian pops up real quick. He says, "They ran me over about a half an hour ago." And he lays back down. You see, the hope that this world offers up, it only seems to have substance, doesn't it? But in reality, we learn that it's empty, especially when we compare it to the hope that's provided to us from God. And the Bible speaks of hope as being something that's very different. You see, biblical hope is a firm conviction that the future promises of God will be fulfilled. Again, biblical hope is a firm conviction that the future promises of God will be fulfilled. And you see, this hope is not a wish. It's not a gamble. It's not uncertain, but instead, it's an assurance of what will come to pass. And just as Simeon waited on a Messiah, so too we wait for the Messiah, don't we, to come. Whether we go to him or he comes and takes us home, we're waiting for the Messiah. John writes to us in 1 John 3:3, declaring that on that day when we see Jesus, we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is, and everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. And so this biblically based hope, we know it will come to pass. And this has an effect on us. John writes that it purifies us. Even the writer of Hebrews describes that this hope is a trustworthy anchor for our souls. And that's something that we need in this life. This life, this world filled with its inconsistencies and empty promises, we need that trustworthy anchor for our souls as we wait for the Messiah. But you know what? Maybe you're struggling with hope today in your situation. Maybe you feel like hope is lost. God has not forgotten. Listen, this hope that God that he gives us, it will come to pass. He has not forgotten you. Even the prophet Jeremiah, in plain sight of a decimated and demolished Jerusalem, after the Babylonians came in and just wiped out his beloved city. Looking there, Jeremiah writes, "Peace has been stripped away. I have forgotten what prosperity is, and I cry out, my splendor has gone. Everything I had hoped for in the Lord, from the Lord, is lost." But Jeremiah goes on. I love this verse. Jeremiah says, "Yet I still dare to hope when I remember this. The faithful love of the Lord never ends." Isn't that amazing? The faithful love of the Lord never ends. His mercies never cease. Great is his faithfulness. His mercies begin afresh each morning. And I say to myself, the Lord is my inheritance. Therefore, I will hope in him. The Lord is good to those who depend on him and to those who search for him. You know, the beautiful thing about this faithfulness that we see in the Lord is that it doesn't rely upon our own faithfulness. Praise the Lord for that. But this faithfulness is reliant upon who God is. And we know that he never changes. The Bible teaches that God is faithful even when we are faithless. We can dare to hope. And if you are in need of hope today, you find yourself in a state of despair, wondering what happened to these expectations that I've had of life and of love. Well, this is for you today. You can dare to hope with me and remember his faithfulness, which never ends. So again, Simeon, concerned with the things of God, had this kingdom come mentality and this hope, resting in the promises of God. But notice his next characteristic there at the end of verse 25. We see that Simeon had the Holy Spirit upon him. The Holy Spirit was upon this man of God. And I love now how this story allows us to see that the presence and the working of the Holy Spirit now brings life to this testimony of this godly character. Simeon, as we've seen, he has a real knowledge of God. He knows of the things of God. He also has a zeal, and we'll see a love and a passion for the Lord. He loves the Lord. But now, I think in this characteristic, in this story, what we see now is we get to see that this man of God being led now by his Spirit is now being used for a special purpose. In Simeon's life, he actually now gets to not only see the consolation of Israel, but he gets to hold him in his hands and bless him. It says that Simeon was at peace. Verse 26 tells us that it had been revealed to Simeon by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death until he saw the Lord's Christ. And we also see here that Simeon's devotion to God, it resulted in some supernatural traits that helped him along the way. And these same traits we can seek for and look for as we pray and desire for the Holy Spirit to come upon us. The first one is sensitivity. Simeon had been gifted this supernatural sensitivity in his waiting for the Messiah. He'd been promised that he wouldn't see death. And he'd probably been praying, just like every other faithful Jew, Lord, allow me to see your consolation. And I wonder what that must have been like to hear the voice of the Lord say, all right, Simeon, your prayer request has been answered. You will see the Lord's Christ before you die. And I even wonder when that day rolled around, when Simeon heard the whisper of the Holy Spirit say, hey, remember I told you that you would see the Lord's Christ? Well, today's the day. Get ready and make your way over to the temple. You're going to see the consolation of Israel. And I've often thought about what was going through Simeon's mind as he made his way, the journey. Was it long? Was it short? Was he excited? I'm sure he was excited. Was he fearful or scared? Or did he even have some anxiety going on inside? I'm sure he did. But you know what? For you and I, when we step out in obedience to that whisper of the Holy Spirit, when the Holy Spirit nudges us and prods us to do something out of the ordinary, don't we feel the same way? A little scared, a little worried. Is this going to work? Maybe a little anxious. You know, I've never forgot in our staff meetings that we have weekly. We have amazing times of, you know, people sharing things that they've been taught in the Word and from the Lord. And I remember one particular day, I remember one of our one of the gentlemen that's on our leadership team, Rob Nash, shared something that stuck with me. And he said, if we never put our place in a position where if the Lord doesn't show up, it's a complete failure, how will we ever know that our faith is real? How will we ever know that it's been tested? And I've never forgot that. I've always often wondered, am I doing that? Am I allowing the Holy Spirit to speak to me and be sensitive enough to hear His voice and then say, all right, Lord, this doesn't make sense, but you know, I'm going to do it anyway. I'm going to put myself in that position where if you don't show up, it's going to be a complete failure. And you know what? Ever since then, I've seen the Lord move and work in those situations. Even doing something like this that's out of the ordinary for me. But stepping out saying, Lord, not by my strength, but yours. I love that word. And sometimes for us, the Holy Spirit, He wants to take us into an area that we're unfamiliar with. He wants to stretch us and grow our faith. And I encourage you, not only to seek that sensitivity, but you know that those feelings of fear and anxiety, they're very real and natural. But that's what faith is all about. It's stepping through those feelings and emotions into what the Lord has for you and for me. Simeon had this supernatural sensitivity, and he obeyed and believed. And it's been something that's challenged me. Even the point of sensitivity, you know, that first inkling of a thought that comes, is that from the Lord? And you know, I do know that I've been challenged with this. In reality, the other day I was at the gas station. I'd taken my friend's car. We were going to get it smog checked. And I was by myself in this guy's car. And I'm at the gas station. And as I'm walking out of the gas station, I hear somebody crying. And I look over. And there's this young female over kind of off to the side crying. And I kind of was like, oh, bummer. You know, and I walked over to my friend's car. And I started to open the door to get inside, and that's when I felt like the Lord say, oh, what are you doing? I showed her to you for a reason. I want you to go talk to her. And I was like, oh, okay, here we go. And I'm sure we've all felt that way, haven't we? But you know what? It was a beautiful experience because, you know, I walked over to this gal, and she was looking up to the sky like she was like looking to the Lord. And with tears from her eyes, she was just like mouthing something. And I just, you know, I kept my distance. I didn't want to creep her out. And I was just like, excuse me, like, are you okay? And she says, I was just crying out to the Lord to help me. And I just said, well, He's not letting me leave. So I think this has something to do with it, you know. And through our conversation, she accepted the Lord into her heart for the first time and received salvation. And if I would have gotten in that car and drove away, that never would have happened. I would have never experienced the blessing of that. But more importantly, she might have continued down a rough road. I mean, who knows what the Lord had had. She was like, man, I feel like the Lord wants me to give you these. And she goes into her bag and pulls out these two bottles of wine and she just gives them to me. And I was like, okay. And the Holy Spirit's like, get out of there. And I was like, I think they're still in my friend's car. I should probably call them and tell them what happened. But yeah, sensitivity comes from the Lord, can lead us into many, many wonderful rewards and blessings, not only for us, but the people that we might interact with. I love Simeon's reaction there in verse 27. Read with me. It says that Simeon came by the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now you're letting your servant depart in peace according to your words. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared before the face of all people, a light to bring revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel." Simeon's reaction is that of praise. This is Simeon praising the Lord as he holds the consolation of Israel in his hands. But you know what? What did Simeon think when he walked into the temple and the Holy Spirit said, "Over there, this teenage couple, this newborn baby"? You know, we know from the gospel accounts that most of this Jewish population, again, passed down from generation to generation, they had been awaiting this promise, this consolation of Israel, that one day a Savior would come, the Messiah, and he would bring comfort to his people. But listen, I wonder if the imagination of the Messiah to those people was much different than what actually came to pass. I wonder if they imagined this king that would ride in on this white horse and overthrow this oppressive Roman government. You know, we see that amplified there when Jesus entered the city of Jerusalem, his own triumphal entry, coming from Mount Olives into the city. He was surrounded by this crowd of people, disciples, students, people coming for the Passover, and they celebrated him as this Messiah. The Bible tells that they laid down their garments, they laid down palm leaves, and they were shouting, "Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest," which literally means, "Save us now, Son of David." Or better yet, those people were shouting, "Finally, salvation is here." And they were excited. This is what they'd been waiting for hundreds of years, their rescue from this current oppression. It had finally come. Those people that surrounded Jesus, their perspective was that which was right in front of them. Their moment of struggle there with Rome. But they did think, finally, the kingdom of God is here, and that Jesus would now physically and immediately overthrow this Roman government. But Jesus didn't come on a white horse. He came on a donkey, which was a symbol of a king riding in, a symbol of peace. And Jesus didn't overthrow the Roman government, did he? But instead, he overthrew a different power, and that was the power of sin for all mankind, and ripped the veil and gave us this amazing access to this amazing relationship that we can have with our Creator and our Savior. But you know what? I'm sure that Simeon on that day, making his way to the temple, maybe had some similar ideas. His imagination of what this consolation of the Messiah was, but his reaction is that of praise, and he enters into the temple again, and the Holy Spirit whispers, "Over there." And he gives this beautiful prayer of praise and thanksgiving. And you know, what's the difference between Simeon and that crowd of people that followed Jesus in? What's the difference there? And I think it was that sensitivity that the Holy Spirit gave him, but I also know that it was another God-given trait, and that is the one of flexibility. Whatever he had in his mind, whatever vision of Messiah that he had, was drastically changed the day he walked into the temple. And you know, for you and me, we have these expectations, even in our relationships with God, knowing that he does give blessings. Sometimes certain blessings become expectations, don't they? And sometimes the Lord leads us down a different path, gives us a totally different experience. It's been said, "Blessed are the flexible, for they will not be broken." Somebody said that to me the other day, even after I had put this in there. It's a very common phrase that reminds us of this good principle that we should be flexible. And Simeon's choice to be devoted to God brought with it this great sensitivity. And when he saw that baby, he was miraculously able, through a spirit-given flexibility, to change his mind regardless of his expectation. My question is, can we submit our own expectations and be flexible enough through faith to experience his plan, his methods? Because chances are his way leads to benefits and blessings that we don't even imagine. I love Ephesians 3:20, that he continues desires to bless us exceedingly and abundantly what we can even ask or think. We can't even imagine what's ahead for us in these amazing, adventurous relationships with Jesus Christ, especially with a sensitivity to the Spirit and a courage to move out. Who knows? But you know what? I can tell you this, that they will lead us into his perfect will, which is where we all want to be. And you know, this campus is a great example of that. As we prepped and planned and kind of came out with the scheme and layout, and I mean, everything that we had initially thought, I have to be honest, it changed drastically. And we were okay with that. I think that the Lord did gift us with a supernatural sensitivity and flexibility because, man, if you were to see the drawings of what we thought this would look like, it's far different. Or how we thought things would work, and it's been very different. But I do have to say that in reality, this is very little of what we had expected. There had to be some flex, but here we are, and we still desire nothing more than to be in God's will, doing it his way. And I love that. Simeon was flexible enough to leave with this heart of joy because he had seen the Messiah, this consolation of Israel that he had been promised. And God had shown now himself to be faithful to Simeon. So Simeon was at peace, and now he turns to Joseph and Mary, and he gives this blessing, this prophetic blessing that we read there in verse 33. Read with me. I'm sorry, 34. Simeon blessed them, and he said to Mary, his mother, "Behold, this child is destined for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign which will be spoken against. Yes, a sword will pierce your soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed." And Simeon, again, with his great sensitivity, turns to Mary and he says, "Yes, a sword will pierce your soul also." Speaking of the pain and suffering that she would face as the mother of the Messiah. And Mary did face some seasons of turmoil and pain, even there at the cross, how she suffered watching her son bear the weight and sin of the world as he was crucified. But Simeon begins by prophetically sharing with Joseph and Mary now the work of this child, the work of Jesus through his life and death and resurrection. And this could be looked at in two ways, just in closing. First, we can look at how he talked about this child, Jesus, being destined for the fall and rising of many in Israel. Well, we can look at it as a division of those who will be saved and those who will reject his salvation. And there are those accepting of Christ, his redemptive work on the cross. The Bible teaches that we will be lifted up, as Paul points out in Ephesians chapter 2, and I'll just read it to you. Paul writes, "But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love for which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up together, and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus." When we enter into this relationship with God, we are lifted up with Him, to be with Him. And others do not believe. Well, the Bible teaches that there will be a great fall. John 3:36 explains that they shall not see life. So there is first this division of those who accept salvation and those who deny it. Secondly, we can look at Simeon's statement individually. As an individual comes to the reality of life, and many of us have come to this point when we know that we were created for something more. When living these lives is not just living them just for us, and we realize that we've been greatly affected by the fall of man. We realize our sin and our state before a holy and perfect God. But again, many of us come to the place where we finally surrender to God and His great love for us, and we become lifted up and made alive together with Christ. So individually, man, we have to fall in knowing who we are without Christ to then be picked up, raised up, and accept that great gift of salvation. Our fatal fall and His beautiful rise, the effects of the gospel of Jesus Christ on an individual. Simon said, and I love this, how he says, "Now, Lord, I can depart in peace." Simeon says, "You're now allowing me to depart in peace." And that word "depart" there in the Greek has several meanings. The first one, which is to untie or unyoke a beast of burden. And you know, maybe that's you here today. Maybe the Lord has already been poking and prodding at something that you're tied to, a relationship you're in, or something that you're involved with that's causing you to be distracted in your relationship with the Lord, to not be as devoted as the Lord desires that you would be. And He desires that you would untie that relationship, that you would unyoke that burden and come back to Him. He wants nothing more than to be reunited with you, to share intimacy with you, that you would experience those blessings as being close and intimate with Him. The next meaning for the word "depart" is that of a release of a prisoner. When a prisoner is released, and maybe that's you here, maybe you feel locked up like a prisoner. And the devil is so good at taking our sin, especially our shame and those feelings of embarrassment, and just keeping us isolated from everybody else, including the Lord. And what happens is we just continue to further isolate ourselves. We become a prisoner, right, in our own wall of our own sin and shame. And the Lord desperately wants to break down those barriers, to remove those chains, to bring you close through repentance and by the blood of Jesus Christ, renew and restore your relationship with Him. And the last meaning for the word "depart" is that of untying a ship and setting it a sail. And that's just a great encouragement for all of us here, as we all need to be untied of any ungodly expectation, moving out into maybe the unknown as the Spirit leads, but just allowing our sails to be open, that we could be filled and directed to what the Lord has next. I know that's God's desire for every single one of us here, that we would walk in the Spirit in more of a submissive way than we have. And I know that when we do, where we will go, well, who knows? But I do know that we will experience the rewards and the blessings of what God has for all of us in this church, corporately and individually. Amen? Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I do thank You, Lord, for these powerful promises that you have given us. Lord, these promises that we can stand on even through the storms and trials of this life. And I do pray you would take the promises that we spoke of today and the encouragements that we shared, and that you would transform our lives by the renewing that comes only by your word, hearing your word. Lord, I do pray, Lord, for this church, Lord, your church, and I do pray that you would give us a sense of adventure and courage when it comes to the leading of your Spirit, that we would seek a great sensitivity and be allowed to be used in the lives of others that are around us. Lord, and I thank you for allowing us to take part in this amazing work that is your kingdom. And we love you, Lord.